In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Sunday is called, by some, Cheese Fair. A better name would be the Sunday of Forgiveness, because that's actually what we'll do, actually, technically, on Monday, because for Forgiveness Vespers, we'll ask forgiveness of one another. So it's called the Sunday of Forgiveness. But it's also the Sunday that commemorates the exile of Adam and Eve from paradise. One could say that a theme of Great Lent, I think the theme of Great Lent, is to come back from our exile. It's the whole purpose of Great Lent. And if you look carefully at the services, and I've told you many times you should be getting the Lenten Triodion, and you should be reading it, and if you look at that, you'll see that the themes about exile are present everywhere, especially in the canons. And we speak about the prodigal son and the publican and the Pharisee throughout all of the fast. So Father Nicholas mentioned that this Sunday is a Sunday we commemorate the exile of Adam and Eve from paradise. And it made me think, what is an exile? I happen to know a lot of people that are in physical exile since I go to prisons. And what is it that's different about being in a prison versus being in the free world, as they call it? I think it's a free world that often is not very free. It's a prison of its own. But it's a prison where you can go in and out of doors and they don't lock behind you. The doors that are locked are in our minds. But there are definite differences in their environment and ours. What are they? Well, they cannot see people that they love. Either they see them very seldom or sometimes never, because nobody comes to visit them. They cannot talk with people they love. They don't know what's going on the outside, if someone's okay or not. They can't communicate. This is because of the physical limitations. They're in one place that has very strict rules, and therefore they can't see their loved ones. And unfortunately, in a prison environment, many times those that are of their family just have basically abandoned them, or if they've been in prison long enough, died off. But the operative thing about their exile here is that they cannot communicate. They cannot be with those that they love. That's exile. Now, the exile that the church is speaking of is not a place. It's a state of being. It's that we, because of our sins, because of our passions, because of our bad priorities, because of our ignorance, which is brought on by our sinfulness. It's exacerbated by our sinfulness and sometimes completely caused by our sinfulness, where we can't see what's right in front of us, what is really good and holy. That state of being keeps us unable to communicate with God, unable to feel Him. How many times someone has come to me and said they cannot feel anything during their prayer? You know, you've heard the term, they just bounce off the walls. Or they tell me that they can't really feel anything in their life. They just go from one thing to another. And they say their prayers, and they do their exercises, but they feel exiled, is what they feel. They feel like they're shut up in a prison. And that prison is of our sins. What does it say about sin? He who sins is a slave to sin. What did they do with slaves? They lock them up. They put them in irons. When there's frivolity and good things going on, they are locked up. So they're exiled. And perhaps even their family is sold out from under them and they never see them again. This exile is happening to us. We want to stop this cycle. This is the time for it. Right at the beginning of the epistle, it says that. It says, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He goes on then to say some moral things, things that are not really very popular in our day, pseudo-Christianity of our day, wants to believe that you can basically remake God in any image you want. We're made in His image, not the other way around. When man makes God in his image, then that is a false god, a demon god. But we are Orthodox Christians. We want to worship God who has made us in his image. And so it is time now. This is the time. The Great Fast is the time to especially dedicate all of your energy, all of your resources, all of your effort, just your heart, to getting out from your exile. I mentioned that the church will talk about the prodigal son over and over again. And the reason why is because that's the best example in Scripture of exile. There's other examples of exile. Moses endured an exile. And Elijah, there's other examples. But certainly, this exile was from a man who had everything, his father's love. And he rejected his father's love, not even knowing that he rejected him, because he went to other things that he thought were better. And when he had used up all of those other things and he was starving to death, he was still filled with a desire for those other things. And those other things, of course, are sin. It's symbolized in the parable by the man feeding pigs with this silage, this roughage that the pigs would eat, the husks. And he wanted to even eat of those husks because he was that hungry. Well, there's no nutrition in those husks. There's no nutrition in sin. Sin only pushes you further into exile, further into starvation, further into being away in a far country, away from your father. What you should be seeking during Great Lent, especially, and really every moment of your life, but we can't focus with great attention on something all the time. It's just not possible in our human condition. By the way, in the next life, our human condition will be able to focus on good and God all the time without any cessation. Now we can't do it for very long. We can play cards longer than we can pray. We can watch a television program longer than we can pray. We can read a novel more than we read a Bible. But in the next life, we will be able to freely and easily be good. Isn't that delicious? Doesn't that sound amazing? To be able to always think good, to never have a dark thought in your heart, never. Not only not to have it, but not even to struggle not to have it, but only there to be good, only there to be the light, and to be in God and with God, as it's mentioned in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. To be with God. Amazing. This is what we are trying to do. Now, we don't have it now. We know that we don't have it. Because, first of all, we have stray thoughts. Sometimes it's almost hard to call them stray thoughts, since they might be the thoughts that we have most of the time. Usually a stray you consider to be something that's a little bit uncommon. We have these thoughts. We have this darkness. We have this exile from God. We don't feel him close. We should see angels. Why don't we see angels? Those that became very holy in life saw angels. The Theotokos saw angels. Saint Seraphim saw angels. The Mother of God appeared to him regularly. Why does that not happen to us? Because we're in exile. But our exile is just like the prodigal son. Our exile is of our own doing because of our sins. But we have a solution. The solution has been given to us because of God's grace. God, seeing that we had exiled ourselves right at the beginning when Adam and Eve chose the wrong choice. And after they chose that wrong choice, their hearts were darkened. And God came and spoke to them and they were afraid. And they could not repent, because there's a resistance to repentance when there's a person's in exile. The man knew, the prodigal son, knew that he was far away from his father and all he wanted to do was eat the husks, until he had that moment when he came to himself. By the way, that's what you'll be praying for very soon. In fact, tonight, to come to yourself. Because the word that we use in the prayer of St. Ephrem, the English word, is better translated as, we use chastity, but chastity has connotations that are very limited in our language. The better word in Greek and in Slavonic, I can recognize the Slavonic word, but I can't remember it. That word means whole-mindedness, to be in our mind, to have prudence, to have self-control, to be within ourselves, to come to ourselves. That's what chastity is. And in the prayer of Saint Ephrem, he will pray, and we will pray with him, to be granted chastity, whole-mindedness, which is exactly what the prodigal was given by grace, and his effort, by the way, wasn't just bequeathed on him, wasn't just, the Lord didn't just obviously say, thou wilt have whole-mindedness now. It came to him with difficulty, with pain, with suffering. But when he had that moment of clarity, when he came to himself, then he decided to go to his father and to tell his father that he had sinned against heaven and before him, and he was only worthy to be his hired servant, but of course his father would have nothing of it. His father had run to him and embraced him and put sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger and a robe on him and killed the fatted calf. All those are symbols for the restoration from exile. And that will happen to you too, but you have to seek it. Now, parables and such are just little microcosms. What really happened with the prodigal son, if it were a real person, is when he came to himself, then he might have started to his father, but probably got drunk the next day, and then started to his father again and been with a woman. And finally, he would have made his way with full repentance. That's usually the way it happens, because we repent in steps. We can't get it all done at once, unfortunately. It happens. It happens. St. Mary of Egypt is a primary example. But even she, who repented when she was before the icon of the Mother of God and she couldn't get into the church because of her sins, she came to herself. She realized she'd lived this terrible, sinful life away from God for 17 years. And she promised the Mother of God, if she could get into to venerate the cross of her son, then she promised she would go wherever the Mother of God told her to go to. And she made that promise and she kept it. And upon leaving the church, she went out into the desert. And she was in the desert 47 years, I believe it is, before St. Zosimus discovered her. But of those 47 years, the first 17, she was still filled with desire for, as she called it, embraces. She was careful how she used her language. She told Zosimus she couldn't tell him everything because she would befoul the very air they were breathing, if she told him really what happened. So she just referred to it euphemistically as embraces. And she wanted to hear the songs that she used to sing and drink the wine that she used to drink and eat the meat and the fish that she used to eat. And so she would throw herself on the ground for a day and a night until she had peace and the thoughts left her. Now, you might not have something as dramatic as that happening to you, where you literally throw yourself on the ground for a day and a night. Perhaps you can throw yourself on the ground for a minute. Perhaps you can have God show you the way from your exile. I think the saddest exile is when a person is exiled and they don't realize it. I see people like that in prison. People in prison that are doing remarkably stupid, destructive, toxic things, and yet also think somehow that the Bible they carry around shows that they're Christian. And they basically have sort of a, shall we say, to use a strange word, mantra. They have a mantra, shall we say, that basically whatever you need to do to get by in prison, you got to do it. Well, that's not life. That's death. What you need to do to have life is to do what's life. And so you should be seeking this way of life during Great Lent. The That's the whole purpose of it. So many people think of Great Lent as a time, oh my goodness, I have to fast, and oh, maybe I can find a really good recipe for some Indian food because I'm so tired of bland food, blah, blah, blah. Or there's so many services, I get so tired, et cetera, et cetera. Or people have a thought about Great Lent, which I don't understand at all, because for me, the Great Lent is the time I feel the most alive. They think it's somehow difficult time. You've got to feel bad about yourself. You've got to have your head down. Well, what are you supposed to do when you fast in the scripture? The scripture says is anoint your head with oil. You're supposed to look better when you're fasting than when you're not fasting. And I'll tell you what, I feel better for sure. Because I know that I'm in exile. Even though I'm a priest, I serve at the altar, I've seen miracles, I see people's souls change, still there's a part of me that just doesn't get it. Do you have that part of you that doesn't get it? Wouldn't you like that part of you to really get it? To have no darkness in your heart? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to be able to always think good thoughts? Always? And not be beset by that darkness that comes upon you? Perhaps it doesn't only come upon you. Perhaps it stays with you, sometimes for long periods of time. This is what we are trying to do in Great Lent, is to be rid of this exile. So what you must do is you must seek that moment of coming to yourself that you're going to pray for. If you obey me, you will pray for this moment of coming to yourself explicitly twice a day, since it's in the prayer of Saint Ephrem. But really, all of the prayers of the Great Lent, really the entire Psalter too, just about, is all about this moment. If you read the Psalter and the Gospels in a spiritual manner, this moment is described all the time about coming to ourselves, about literally realizing what we are doing doesn't work. And it's only bringing death to us and maybe even death to those we love. You must seek this moment. So take advantage of the exercises of Great Lent. I want to tell you a practical thing that I want you to do. Some of you will be able to do it. Some of you will not. If you can, then glory be to God. I am going to put up a sign-up sheet. I think that the most important thing we can do is prayer. Even to say it like that belittles it. It's like the most important you can do to be alive is breathe. You must breathe to be alive. We must pray to be alive. And we don't pray enough, not one of us, not one of us. And we don't love enough, not one of us. So we must be able to learn to pray and to love. And if we learn to pray and to love, then we're becoming like God. And if we do that, our heart's opening just a little bit. And God, when he sees the tiniest opening in our heart, will come into our heart. And he will make his abode with us. And then we will have enlightenment. And there will be this chastity, this whole-mindedness. And we will no longer be in exile. Now, it's important, in my opinion, well, not just my opinion, it's the opinion of the church. It's the practice of the church to do things in a formal way as well as also just informally, shall we say. I've talked about this a little while ago, a couple Sundays ago. We formally say the prayer of Saint Ephrem. Say it as we say it in the church, formally. We formally come to the Divine Liturgy. We formally come to the Vigil. We formally read the Psalter, etc. And that's important. But also, then in the midst of all that, it's no good unless you apply it. When you see your brother in need, that you give him a kind word, that you give him your prayers, your love, your attention, that you work on certain passions, all of them, but perhaps some of them you can work on in a special way during this Great Lent and make some headway in them. But one formal thing that I want you to consider is that we pray for one another in a formal way. Now, I pray for basically everybody in this room, except someone that I've never seen before. I don't have my glasses on, but I think there's a couple visitors. But everybody else, is on a piece of paper, and I pray for you. And what I want to do is this. We'll have a piece of paper. My name is the first, you're going to be the first one on it, because I'm making a promise to you, and you can make a promise to me and to everybody else on that list. And we would formally make a prostration for each person on that list. So if I'm on that list, and you are on it too, then you would say every day, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon the priest Seraphim, and make a prostration. And I would pray for you likewise. And if there's 10 people on this list, you do 10 prostrations. If there's 100, we do 100. I don't think there'll be 100. Maybe there'll be 10. Now, we'll have formal rules about this because people have children and, you know, I mean, obviously Noah doesn't know how to do prostrations. He'll learn them this great Lent. I'm going to teach him starting tomorrow. But obviously, children don't have the mind to do this. But we want to pray for our children. So the parent adds their child on the list, and then you pray for them as a group. So if Natalie signed her name to the list, then it would be, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon the handmaiden Natalie and Noah, and do a prostration. Every adult in the house can make this commitment. I would suggest this to you as a formal way. Not because we think that any kind of formal rite or religious thing gains any favor with God, but because we're trying to get in our right mind. And if we actually pray for people with some intensity and with some permanence, that we do it every day, then God sees this effort of yours, just like he saw the effort of the prodigal who started to go to his father and would have died, except his father saw him and came to him. So this is what we're doing. If you want to sign the list, you make a commitment. Now, this is a commitment between you and God and privately between you and everyone on the list. Perhaps on a Monday you do a terrible job and don't do the prostrations. Well, I guess you just need to give up then, right? Of course not. Do them on Tuesday. Perhaps in a week, I want you to do it on the weekdays. So as we have a little bit of a break, and maybe just do bows on the weekend. Perhaps Monday and Tuesday are really terrible days. Well, you can do better on Wednesday. It's not so critical whether or not you're absolutely compliant, but that you consider it an important promise. This attracts God's grace. Whether you do really well or not, it attracts God's grace. And then you'll start to become more in your right mind. And when it comes time for Pascha, there will be grace that sometimes you feel, regardless of whether you feel it or not, it will strengthen you. That's what you should be seeking during this fast. So that's my proposal to you. Anyone who wishes will be able to sign a sheet. Probably I'll ask for your phone number or email address so that when the sheet is completed, I'll be able to mail the names to all of you. And then every day, you'll do a prostration for each person, simply like that. What if you can't do a prostration? Well, I guess you shouldn't do this then, huh? You should just forget it. That's not the way we live our lives. What do you do? How about do a bow? How about just make the sign of the cross? I mean, if you can't do a prostration, then I advise that you don't. Certainly not if you're alone. So don't let these things get in the way, these excuses. And what if you say, well, I'm terrible at prayer and I forget a lot? Well, maybe this is going to be something that you've made a dedication to, and you'll do it. I'll be honest with you. I came up with this idea because I want you to pray more. I really do. I also want me to pray more. And I'll confess to you something. One of the hardest things for me is a feeling of cynicism. Cynicism like, it doesn't really matter what I do, whatever. Things just kind of go their course. People do what they do. That's a diabolical thought, a terrible thought. That's the thought of a person in exile. I want to give up that thought. And what I've learned about those kinds of thoughts is to do the opposite of the thought. It doesn't matter what I do, therefore I'm going to do something. That's very important. It does matter what I do. I know somewhere in my heart, for sure it matters. But then the whispering in the ear says it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter. So this is an opportunity for you and for me and for whoever else is in the list to pray for one another and to say it does matter that we pray for one another. It does matter that we do our prostration for one another every day. It does matter that we are seeking to be gone from our exile, to come back home. It does matter. God will see this and things will change for you. Absolutely. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.